Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. And we ask that even now you would be preparing us, encouraging us, that you would simply be with us in this time. That you would give us new ears that we might hear you, and new understandings that we might be more clear about who you are. And then finally give us open hearts and open souls that we might be changed. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so we ask that you would help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. It is hard not to start with Hurricane Harvey this morning. Between the pictures of devastation, the stories of hope and help that literally saved thousands of lives, the horror of a city and whole region, really, that will never be the same. Even years after the waters recede, there will still be a lasting effect. Top wind gusts around 132 miles per hour and sustained wind of at least 100 miles per hour. Top rainfall was just shy of 52 inches. That's 4 feet of water all the way across. And then, of course, estimates put the total rainfall, I've seen different numbers, but somewhere around the 20 to 25 trillion gallons of water. As I was falling asleep last night, I was like, maybe I could take a milk jug and just kind of start doing math of how many, and then I fell asleep. But it's a trillion. That's a lot of water. But again, the stats don't begin to tell the story of the lives that were forever changed. And a whole region of our country that will be feeling these effects for years. And so, of course, we pray for our neighbors, we send what we can, and hopefully we'll find ways to even go down and lend a hand as we're able. That said, for our purposes of the sermon today, I want to back the story up a little bit to the beginning of August. You see, there was a tropical wave that came off the African coast. A little bit of wind, and a little bit of water, and a little bit of organization about 5,000 miles away on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. And really, you could back the story up a little bit farther than that, and the Sahara Desert and the heat there and the cool of the weather along the coast, but then I'd have to talk about butterflies flapping their wings on the other side of the planet and things like that, so we're not going to go there. But a little bit of wind and a little bit of water and a little bit of organization 5,000 miles away started to gain in strength. On August 17th, it was named Tropical Storm Harvey. Interestingly, it actually lost some of its organization and got blown around a little bit as it traveled over the northern end of South America. And it turned back into a tropical wave, and for a time, it wasn't worth talking about. But then when it got to the Gulf of Mexico, it reformed on August 23rd, and in only 56 hours, it grew into a massive Category 4 hurricane. And it made landfall on August 25th. And then, of course, it just parked there for a couple of days doing its damage before meandering toward Louisiana and up and away. But the power that that storm unleashed, the damage done by simply the wind and the water, will, again, be seen for years. Think about that for a second. Just a little bit of wind and a little bit of water and a little bit of organization over a sustained distance for a sustained time turns into an unparalleled power of devastation. Of course, what if a similar power, even a greater power, could be harnessed and used not toward destruction, but instead for good? What if that same kind of power could be used to transform something into something better? Strangely enough, that's actually how we began this sermon series at the beginning of our summer. We started a journey this summer talking about the Holy Spirit and what's the Holy Spirit like. And if you were with us at the beginning of the summer, we talked about how the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a fire or as a wind or as water. And we looked at the similarities in all of those. Their strange form, their comforting power, their wildness, and their power. Each of these three images, fire, wind, and water, that the Bible uses to describe the Holy Spirit all have the same level of powerful potential, even in their most basic forms. The smallest smoldering can ignite the fiercest of fires. The slightest breeze, coupled together with others, can turn into a terrible tempest. And the tiniest stream, given time, can cut a grand canyon. And maybe, just maybe, the power of the Holy Spirit is like that as well. With all the power and a potential to ignite even our cold hearts. Or if he can get us all moving in the same direction for a time, it has the power to not just change the world, but even our lives with its transformative power. But let's come back to that in just a minute, because we've covered some ground this summer and I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Today we finish our summer sermon series looking at the Holy Spirit. We began the summer by talking about who the Holy Spirit is. And we found out he's our counselor, our comforter, our advocate, our guide, our creator, our friend. We then spent some time talking about what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us, he reminds us, he guides us, he assures us of our status in Christ. And then finally, in this last part of the series, we've been talking about how do we see the Holy Spirit in our lives? So how do we access the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit's power and how does it get manifest in our lives? There's a passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But what is that power? What forms does that power take? And most importantly, how do we apply that power in our lives, in our church, and in our community? And hopefully, how do we get to know the Holy Spirit better as we do? So as we've seen, the Holy Spirit prays for us, actually intercedes on our behalf. He fills us with different kinds of power. He breathes new life into us and into situations around us. He helps us become more loving and more patient and more kind and more faithful and more self-controlled. He helps us actually take our focus off of ourselves and put it somewhere else, which may in fact change everything. Today we'll see how else he fills us with power. And we'll do that by looking at our passage in three different vignettes. And so you're going to have to kind of keep your finger in the Bible as we flip from one to another. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And again, we'll jump around a little bit. Acts 2 says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?'" And we'll stop there for a moment. As our passage opens up, we find the disciples gathered or even huddling together in the house. Jesus has gone away at this point in the story, and now they are waiting. To be fair, that's actually what they're told to do, so they're actually being faithful here. They're waiting for someone to come, but they're not quite sure who it's going to be. All of a sudden, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came, and it filled the whole house with sound. And tongues of fire came down and separated and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the story that we read at the beginning of the year, that we read at the beginning of the year. We read it even at the beginning of our summer, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit throughout this whole year. But we read it again today to remind ourselves that something changed in these first disciples. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were different afterwards. In other words, the reason that they are able to do what they will be doing as they start the church, and the reason they will be able to say what they're going to say, and the reason they'll become who they become, is not because they were gifted in these ways, naturally, And it's not because they were trained in these ways. And it wasn't even because they were with Jesus. But instead, the reason they're able to do what they're about to do is because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is really important. Because it's easy for us to think that the reason the disciples became the disciples and did the miraculous things that they were able to do was because they had hung out with Jesus and because they were naturally gifted. I mean, they were special, and thus, that's how they did what they did. In other words, it's easy for us to write off what they do because of who they are. And therefore, we conclude that we don't have to do those things because I've never hung out with Jesus face to face. I'm not that kind of disciple. And therefore, obviously, we don't have to do what they did or say what they said or become like them because we're not. Except neither could they. They couldn't do those things either. This Pentecost passage is powerful precisely because it shows that the disciples couldn't do what they're about to do without the Holy Spirit coming upon them and filling them up and empowering them. Which, of course, sort of means that if we were to have the Holy Spirit come upon us in power and fill us, maybe we are to be doing these same kinds of things too. As our passage continues, we see that once the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are then changed. They are then transformed, and we'll see in a minute how they also are even sent. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then something happens. They are driven out. They go outside, and they encounter the people in their midst. And what's more, they start to talk to them. And it's at this point in the story that Peter stands up in front of everyone and begins to preach a sermon to the crowd. And we're going to fast forward that sermon. For simply the sake of time. You should read it. It's fantastic. But audaciously, I'm going to keep preaching my sermon instead of Peter's. So that's probably a mistake. But we're going to keep going for the sake of time. And we're going to pick up right at the end of his sermon. But also, we're going to see how the disciples are transformed. So let's continue reading now from Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and following. Acts 2, 32. Again, this is Peter speaking. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So again, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they're driven out to be in relationship and community with the people around them. And Peter finishes his speech by telling them that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on them too. And what's more, if the people repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus, they too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same gift. And then, of course, something amazing happens, truly miraculous. The people hear what Peter is saying and then they respond. The people repent and are forgiven. The people are baptized. And then they too are filled with the Holy Spirit and changed. In other words, it's at this point in the story that not just the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, but now the everybody around them are also filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only are the disciples transformed, but so are their neighbors. Not only are the disciples empowered, but the people around them are empowered as well. Everyone is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. Because this isn't just for something for them as individuals. Because we see the same power manifest in their communal life as well. Because these transformed people together become the church. They become the people of God. They become a living community living for the world. And quite frankly, they are the reason we are here today. They are devoted. They are learning. They are in each other's lives. And amazing things keep happening as they grow deeper in the faith and grow together in community. Interestingly, maybe this is the key in how to use the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the power of the Holy Spirit gets lived out in community. Maybe it's through the church, being the church, that the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed and made manifest towards God's purposes. Maybe that's how you use it. Maybe that's the only way to use the power of the Holy Spirit is when we use it together. If I'm trying to use the power of the Holy Spirit just in my life for myself, I don't know that there's much there. But if in turn I try and use the power of the Holy Spirit for you, it may be something entirely different. Maybe that's why we do what we do together. Because in serving each other and the people around us, we are able to tap into untold amounts of power that are not there before. Maybe this is how the church becomes the church. A group of people simply serving each other and the world around them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the secret of the power of the Holy Spirit. It gets lived in community together. Whenever I think in my own life about the times I've experienced extra strength to serve, extra power to live in certain ways, or to be a certain kind of person, anytime I actually felt like I was more in step with God than not, it was always in the context of community. And it was always lived out in a posture of serving someone else. I run out of strength all the time. I run out of power all the time. But somehow, in those times when I'm serving someone else, when I'm serving others, I seem to have more power than I did before. More power than I actually have. Quite frankly, maybe that is why too often we don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet it's right there for us to use. We simply need to use it together, in community together, on behalf of each other and on behalf of the world around us. Maybe that is how we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's how these first disciples were transformed as well. It's at this point that I want us to go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts and see what it was. What was their mission? I want us to see why they've been given the Holy Spirit in the first place. Why were they filled with the Holy Spirit in the first place? Why were they transformed by the Holy Spirit in the first place? And so for our final vignette, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. And it says this. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Amen. It's in this final section we finally come to our theme verse of this series, which we've been talking about for most of the summer now, that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But it says something else that we've been skipping. It also gives us the why. You see, the reason the Holy Spirit will come upon them in power is so that these disciples, these everyday men and women, will then become Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, the reason that they are empowered as individuals and as a church was so that they might share the good news with others. The reason that they were filled is so that they could be sent. The reason they were transformed is so that they could serve. The reason that they were given the message of the good news is so that they could share and, more importantly, live that message to the lives of the people around them. And not just around them. I mean, they're supposed to do that in Jerusalem because that's where they were at the time. They were in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But then they're also supposed to do that in Judea and Samaria, kind of the surrounding areas, kind of the just beyond where they are, where their neighbors are from. And then they're supposed to take that to the ends of the earth as well. In other words, Jesus wants them to be witnesses right where they are, right now, in your hometown, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your coworkers. And then Jesus wants them to be witnesses and serving that next circle out. The people who are in the neighboring towns and cities. The people who are just a little bit different. The people who are from somewhere else. The people who are not from around here. And then the good news should spread even beyond that to the ends of the earth. Of course, what if the Holy Spirit wants to fill us and empower us and send us to serve? More importantly, what if the Holy Spirit has filled us and has empowered us and has sent and is sending us? I mean, we as Christians are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are repenting even as we already have been forgiven. And we are striving to live as the church together. What if we have access to all the same kinds of power that the early church had? Because we too have been given the Holy Spirit. Then the only question becomes, why don't we see the same kinds of results? But sadly, the answer may lie in not the Holy Spirit's power, but it may have something for us, something to do with us simply wanting to use the power for us. And not for building up the church, or loving our neighbors more, or for taking the word to our neighbors and communities in the ends of the earth. What a different story this would have been if the Holy Spirit had come upon those disciples and then they just stayed inside. Or worse, still didn't have what it takes. Just decided that, well, I still don't know, I can't. I mean, there's literally a fire on top of me, but I'm good. There's an extinguisher around here, and I can take care of this. Don't you worry. What a different story this would have been if the disciples had been empowered and transformed and then decided that actually I'm a little too busy. And I'm kind of afraid of those people out there. They all talk different languages and stuff. And you know what? I've got some more important things to do, so I'm going to do my stuff, and they all can do their stuff, and we'll all just be happy. What if they chose to not use that power for God's purposes? What a different story this would have been if the Holy Spirit had filled those disciples and the disciples just chose to ignore it. Didn't even know it happened. Of course, maybe we still live as God has called us to live. Maybe we still can. Maybe we can still experience the power of the Holy Spirit's filling in our lives as we strive to live out His mission. Maybe we are still called to be the church together, empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the Holy Spirit, that we might be sent to serve, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Maybe the Holy Spirit can still fill us anew with His power blowing through us, flowing amongst us, and setting us on fire for Him as we live out our faith in community for His world. Let's pray. Lord God, as we wrap up this sermon series on the Holy Spirit, we simply say thank you. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us. Thank you for sending a comforter and a guide, one who can teach us and be with us, one who empowers us and fills us up. Lord, help us to use your literally God-given power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve each other. Help us to use it in community. Help us to then use it to serve the people around us. And as we do, help us tap in to that power that came upon those first disciples, that we might be your witnesses, not just in word, but also in deed, to the people all around us, to the people in our very household, and the people who are living next door to us, to the community, to the people we see at the grocery store, to the people who are driving next to us. Help us be witnesses in how we act and how we speak to them and then beyond. Lord, change our hearts. Change our minds. Change our priorities, that we might follow you better, even today. And Lord, we pray even now that you would send another helping of the Holy Spirit upon us, that we might be your disciples, because we have been filled and transformed by your Holy Spirit and then sent out to serve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship. And now we affirm our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. And it was kind of last time we did this. The Nicene Creed's the longer one. We had lost a little bit of the oomph. And so I need to kind of reinstate the oomph of this is what we believe. Don't start saying it yet. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. And then we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten, not made, and all sorts of other things when it turns the page. And then somewhere after that, it's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, which I don't want to have to preach again for the fall, but I will if I don't hear, you know, we believe that the Holy Spirit did some stuff. So we're going to state what we believe. Let us do that now with the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again.